Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Fariston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is lecture number 11 on world religions. Today we'll be discussing Jainism, Confucianism, and Taoism. In fact, that's pronounced Taoism, even though it looks like it should be pronounced Taoism. Jainism, Confucianism, and Taoism. World Religions Lecture Number 11. Let's take a look at Jainism. Now, with these three religions, Jainism, Confucianism, and Taoism, we're not really going to have too much time to go in depth in refuting them. So what I want to give is just a historical background and a little bit about the teachings of each of these world religions, and we'll have pretty much the reputation, the biblical reputation. If you just recall how we refuted Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and Judaism, as well as that second lecture on basic Christian beliefs. Study up on that second lecture on basic Christian beliefs, and you'll have enough to refute these faiths. You'll have enough at least to show from the scriptures that they contradict the Bible, and therefore they can't, their faiths and Christianity cannot both be true. And then from philosophical discussions or giving historical evidences for the Bible as God's Word, we can prove that not only do they contradict each other, but the Bible is in fact true, and therefore their belief systems are false. So let's take a look at Jainism. First off, I'd like to state that Jainism is one of the three religions that comes from Hinduism. Jainism is one of the three religions that comes from Hinduism. The three religions that came from Hinduism are as follows: Jainism, Buddhism, and Sikhism. So Jainism is one of the three religions that came from Hinduism. Besides Jainism, Buddhism and Sikhism also came from Hinduism. Brief history of Jainism. It was founded by a gentleman named Mahavira, and he was a contemporary of Buddha. So Jainism was founded by Mahavira. I'm not too sure on the pronunciation. We'll just call it Mahavira. He was a contemporary of Buddha. He was born in 599 BC in northeast India. I just poured Coca-Cola on myself. I need to regain my composure here. History of Jainism, founded by Mahavira, who was a contemporary of Buddha, and he was born in 599 BC in northeast India. At age 30, he began to live a life of self-denial. He did not speak for 12 years, and during that time he also did not wash. So apparently many people suffered from his self-denial. But he did not speak for 12 years, and he decided that he would not wash for 12 years. He wandered around naked through India, and he meditated daily. So here's this guy, Mahavira, age 30, living a life of self-denial, did not speak for 12 years, didn't wash, and wandering naked through India, meditating daily. At age 42, at the end of these 12 years, he reached enlightenment. That's nirvana. He reached enlightenment, what the Hindus call nirvana. At that point, he stopped living alone, and he began to accept followers. And so Jainism was founded by Mahavira, who was a contemporary of Buddha. He was born in 599 BC in northeast India. At age 30, he began to live a life of self-denial. He did not speak for 12 years, and he did not wash for 12 years. Instead, he wandered naked through India and meditated daily. But at age 42, he reached enlightenment. He reached nirvana, and he stopped living alone and began to accept followers at that point. Now, Mahavira had certain disagreements with Hinduism. First, he sought to lessen the law of karma. Now, if you remember, the law of karma is the law that whatever negative we did in our former lives comes back to haunt us in our present life, so that we must suffer for it until we become reincarnated so many times that we've suffered for all our negative karma, and then we become one with the world soul. So he sought to lessen the law of karma. Apparently, he thought that not all suffering was due to past lives. Maybe he attempted to make room for us to help others. I don't know what the case is, but he sought to lessen the law of karma so that it wasn't so rigid, it wasn't so exact. Not all suffering was due to past lives. He also stressed another disagreement with Hinduism. He stressed the independence of individual souls. Remember, Hinduism teaches that individual souls are really a part, just part of the world soul. They're not really independent souls. But Mahavira stressed the independence of individual souls. And number three, he sought a casteless society. Remember the many different Hindu castes, the priestly caste and different types of caste. And they had some people that were just born in a poor caste that would be damned to stay in that caste for the rest of their lives. Well, he sought a casteless society where mankind would not be caught up in these different classes, these different groups. Number four, Mahavira opposed the prominence of the priestly caste. He did not think that the priestly caste should be the most important caste and should be so wealthy and so looked up to by the people. You know, in fact, he wanted a complete removal of the different castes. He wanted a casteless society. Number five, he was opposed to polytheism. The belief in many gods. In fact, he didn't teach the existence of any god. He was kind of agnostic, like Buddha was. He was opposed to polytheism, and he didn't even teach the existence of any god. And many Hindus will have animal sacrifices. Well, he was opposed to animal sacrifices. And Mahavira taught others not to harm any living thing. So he was opposed to animal sacrifices. So that's some of the differences that Mahavira had with Hinduism. Six basic differences there. He sought to lessen the law of karma. He stressed the independence of individual souls. He sought a casteless society. He opposed the prominence of the priestly caste. And he was opposed to polytheism. In fact, he didn't even teach the existence of any god. And he was opposed to animal sacrifices, since he taught others not to harm any living thing. Now let's take a look at some of the teachings of Jainism. First, Mahavira refused to acknowledge or worship any god. He's either agnostic or he's an atheist, one of the two. Mahavira refused to acknowledge or worship any god. Does that mean if you run into a Jainist today, that he would be an atheist? Probably not. And the reason being is teaching number two, later Jainism began to worship Mahavira. Later Jainism began to worship Mahavira. So whereas Mahavira refused to acknowledge or worship any god, later Jainism began to worship Mahavira. Teaching number three, Jainism teaches rigid self-denial to attain salvation. Rigid self-denial to attain salvation. Hopefully they don't start encouraging people in the United States of America to stop speaking for 12 years, stop washing, walk around naked, and the whole nine yards, but they do teach rigid self-denial to attain salvation. They must renounce killing all living things, renounce the killing of all living things, they must renounce lying, and they must renounce greed. So rigid self-denial to attain salvation, they must renounce killing any living thing, they must renounce lying, they must renounce greed, they must renounce sexual pleasure, and they must renounce worldly attachments. Rigid self-denial to attain salvation, renouncing killing anything, lying, greed, sexual pleasure, or worldly attachments. The fourth teaching is non-violence, which they call ahimsa, non-violence, and strict vegetarianism. You know, they don't want to kill any animals, so they're stuck with eating plants. But non-violence is called ahimsa, and strict vegetarianism. They also teach that all things are eternal. All things are eternal, and that's why God didn't need to create the universe. There doesn't need to be a God, since everything existed from all eternity. They teach that a sage or a wise man removes himself from both love and hate. They teach that a sage or a wise man removes himself from both love and hate. It's not like Christianity teaches that the wise man lives a life of love. He loves God with everything he's got. He loves his neighbor as himself. But they teach that a sage or a wise man removes himself from both love and from hate. They also teach that men suffer for their own deeds. Men suffer for their own deeds, although he did weaken, water down the law of karma. Men suffer for their own deeds. Jainism also teaches that good and evil do exist. Good and evil do exist. Now, much of Hinduism either teaches that good and evil do not exist because God is impersonal, or they hold to the view that good and evil does exist even though there is no God. Now, that's kind of inconsistent. Well, the Jainists hold to that view. Good and evil do exist, and it is an inconsistent view there. Because you have no God, in other words, you have an absolute moral law which stands above all men, but you don't have an absolute moral lawgiver who stands above all men. Man, if we view man as either evolving or reincarnating, you know, man comes from nature, and if nature is all there is, and there is no personal God who tells us what is right and what is wrong, it's hard to believe that they would believe that good does exist. Good and evil do exist, but Mahavira and Jainism teaches that good and evil do exist. Now, I'd also like to mention that Mahavira's teachings did not take permanent form until 1,000 years after his death. Mahavira's teachings did not take permanent form until 1,000 years after his death. So we really can't be sure exactly what he did teach. Brief summary of Jainism. Jainism is one of the three religions that came from Hinduism. Buddhism and Sikhism also came from Hinduism. Jainism was founded by Mahavira, who was a contemporary of Buddha. He was born in 599 BC in northeast India. At 8:30, he began to live a life of self-denial where he didn't speak or wash for 12 years. He wandered naked through India. How would you like to point him out? Say, there's my guru, Father. He wandered naked through India and meditated daily. At age 42, he reached enlightenment, and he stopped living alone and accepted followers at that time. Now, he had certain disagreements with Hinduism, sought to lessen the law of karma. He stressed the independence of individual souls. He sought a casteless society, opposed the prominence of the priestly caste, and was opposed to polytheism. In fact, he didn't teach the existence of any god. He opposed animal sacrifices and taught others not to harm any living thing. His basic teachings, he taught atheism, refused to acknowledge or worship any god. However, later Jainism began to worship Mahavira, their founder. He taught rigid self-denial to attain salvation, which is the renouncing of killing living things, the renouncing of lying, the renouncing of greed, renouncing of sexual pleasures and of worldly attachments. He taught nonviolence, ahimsa, and strict vegetarianism. Jainism teaches that all things are eternal and that a sage removes himself from both love and hate, and men suffer for their own deeds. He taught that good and evil do exist, and his teachings, Mahavira's teachings, did not take permanent written form until 1,000 years after his death. That's the teaching of Jainism, the religion of Jainism, which is mostly a religion of India. Now let's discuss Confucianism. Confucianism is a Chinese religion. Confucianism. Brief history of Confucianism. Confucius, the founder, Confucius, was born in 550 BC. Confucius was born in 550 BC in China. That makes him, Confucius, also a contemporary of Buddha. Confucius was born in 550 BC in China. He's a contemporary of Buddha, and his marriage ended in divorce. His marriage ended in divorce. He became a teacher in his early 20s. And he became a moral reformer and a government official. He became a moral reformer and a government official during a time when there was nothing but social anarchy in China. He became a moral reformer and government official at a time in China when there was nothing but social anarchy. He wrote his teachings during his last years of life, and he died in 479 BC. Confucius was later deified by his followers. Now, his most famous follower's name is Meng Zhu, MENG-TZU. Meng Zhu, also known as Mencius, and he was born in 371 BC. That's the most famous follower of Confucius. Meng Zhu taught that man is basically good. We're not really sure if Confucius taught that man is basically good. He seemed to imply it. Meng Zhu came right out and said, yes, man is basically good. Now, the teachings of Confucius are basically a moral philosophy of life, Some people don't even classify Confucius as a religious leader. They just classify him as a philosopher. But Confucianism is basically a moral philosophy of life. Let's take a look at some of the teachings of Confucianism. There is ancestor worship, the belief that the ancestors, our dead ancestors, will bless or curse their living relatives. Ancestors will bless or curse their living relatives. Therefore, we should venerate the spirits of the dead. Living relatives should venerate or worship the spirits of the dead, hoping that we'll be blessed instead of being cursed. So there's ancestor worship found in Confucianism. Also, respect, obedience, and devotion of older family members is strongly encouraged. Respect, obedience, and devotion of older family members is encouraged. There are six key terms or ways in Confucianism. Six key terms or ways in Confucianism. There is Zhen, which is the golden rule. It's been called the golden rule. Zhen. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. So, about 500 years before Christ, he said what Christ said in the positive form, do to others what you would have them do to you. Confucius said this in the negative form, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. That's Zhen. Chengzu means the gentleman. It tells us to be humble, sincere, and gracious. That's the second key term, or the second key way. Chengzu, the gentleman, humble, sincere, and gracious. The third is Chengming. And that teaches that in society, every person must fulfill his role. In society, every person must fulfill his role if society is to function properly. That's Cheng Ming. T-E, is the fourth key term, and that teaches that rulers should lead not by power, but by example. Tay teaches that rulers should lead not by power, but by example. Li, teaches that the ideal conduct is one of reverence, courtesy, and proper ritual. The ideal conduct is one of reverence, courtesy, and proper ritual. And then the sixth key term, or way. The sixth key term, or way, is Wen. W-E-N, Wen. The arts of peace, which are music, poetry, and art. Music, poetry, and art, the arts of peace. So those are the six key terms or ways of Confucianism. Then there's many ethical teachings in Confucianism. They're found in Lun Yu, which is also called the Book of Analects. And these are some of the ethical teachings of Confucianism, of Confucius himself. Knowing others is more important than them knowing you. Knowing others is more important than them knowing you. So they would take on the idea of listening to others, finding out about them, rather than always trying to get others to be in the spotlight and have people know your views. Knowing others is more important than them knowing you. Number two, on the ethical teachings, admit when you don't know something. Admit when you don't know something. Number three, only cowards don't do what they know to be right. Only cowards don't do what they know to be right. So if there was a bully who knew he was wrong but was beating up somebody, Confucius would classify that man as a coward because he wasn't doing what he knew was right, which would be to leave the man alone. Number four, Confucius taught the superior man seeks what is right. The superior man seeks what is right the inferior man seeks the profitable. The superior man seeks what is right. The inferior man seeks the profitable. Pragmatists, modern pragmatists, wouldn't like that. Pragmatist teaches that what is profitable is right. Whatever works is right. Well, Confucius says, no, the superior man seeks what is right. The inferior man seeks the profitable. And I would agree with that. To make cheesier cars might give you more profit, but it's not the right thing to do. Then Confucius taught that loving what is right is better than knowing what is right. Loving what is right is better than knowing what is right. He's got some real good principles here. That's important. Loving what is right is better than knowing what is right. You often find much good in all the religions, but they differ on the area of salvation, so we need to recognize that. If man is to be saved, he's got to go through God's way of salvation, Christianity, but that does not mean that non-believers are not going to stumble onto some truth. Even Sigmund Freud taught some things that were true. Not many, but he taught some. Loving what is right is better than knowing what is right. Number six on the ethical teachings, the effort is more important than the prize. The effort is more important than the prize. That's a lot like what we commonly say, it's not how you play the game, it's not who wins the game that counts, but it's how you play the game. It's not who wins that matters, it's how you play the game that counts. And so the effort is more important than the prize. Another ethical teaching that he had is that good government has in this order, number one, the confidence of the people. Number one, the confidence of the people. Number two, a sufficiency of food. Number two, a sufficiency of food. And number three, a sufficiency of arms. A sufficiency of arms in that order. In other words, if you had to get rid of one of those three, it would be the sufficiency of arms. If you had to get rid of a second one, it would be the sufficiency of food. But the most important thing for good government is the confidence of the people. And number eight on his ethical teachings, by the way, he's got many more besides that, but I'm just summing up eight of them. Many more ethical teachings, but number eight is agree to disagree and admit your errors. Agree to disagree and admit your errors. Now, Confucianism, as you can see from these teachings, it's more of an ethical system. More of an ethical system, a system of right and wrong. It's more of an ethical system than a religion in the purest sense. Very important to understand about Confucianism is that it is more of an ethical system than a religion in the purest sense. It's more of a philosophy about right and wrong. More of an ethical system or a philosophy about right and wrong than a religion in the purest sense. It's actually agnostic about spiritual and the supernatural realm. It's agnostic about the spiritual and supernatural realm. In other words, it leaves open the question. Confucius doesn't want to deal with the question of whether God exists and about the spiritual realm. The ancestor worship may have been something that he promoted. It was going on at his time already. It wasn't something he started. But it might have been something that he figured, hey, it's a lesser of two evils, at least by people venerating the spirits of dead ancestors, it will give them respect for the older generations. And so older family members will receive respect, obedience, and devotion. But in actuality, he was agnostic about the spiritual and the supernatural realm. And the belief found in Confucianism that man is basically good, that belief was implied by Confucius. It was implied by Confucius, but it was taught by his most famous follower, Meng Zhu. Meng Zhu taught it. Confucius implied it, that man is basically good. And of course, the scriptures teach, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the scriptures also teach, for the wages of sin is death, But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see that Confucianism would fall short there. So Confucius, another contemporary of Buddha, was a moral reformer and a government official, and he wrote his teachings during the last years of his life. And that's his moral philosophy and the religion of Confucianism. Now let's discuss, in the time we have remaining, Taoism. Taoism. Now Taoism is spelled T-A-O-I-S-M. T-A-O-I-S-M is a Chinese religion, and it's pronounced Taoism. Taoism. Now here's the history of Taoism. Lao Tzu, which is L-A-O hyphen T-Z-U, Lao Tzu was supposedly born between 604 and 570 B.C. Supposedly born between 604 and 570 B.C. He supposedly founded Taoism. Now, Lao Tzu means the old philosopher. Lao Tzu means the old philosopher. So Lao Tzu supposedly founded Taoism, supposedly born between 604 and 570 BC. Still, some people doubt that he ever really existed. Some people doubt that he ever really existed. But assuming he did exist, Lao Tzu opposed tyranny, a tyrant suppressing people. Lao Tzu opposed tyranny and the idea of government itself. Now you can already see that this Chinese religion, Taoism, at least at its start, is very different from Confucianism, because Confucius believed that you could have a good government. Well, Lao Tzu opposed tyranny and the idea of government itself. He thought government was bad by definition. Now Lao Tzu wrote a small book called The Tao Te King, the Tao Te King. It's also called The Way and Its Power. The Tao Te King is also called The Way and Its Power. It's also called The Way and Moral Principle. And if that's not enough, it's also called The Lao Tzu, named after its author. So Lao Tzu wrote a small book called The Tao Te King, which is also called The Way and Its Power, or The Way and Moral Principle. It's also called Lao Tzu. It contains only 5,500 words, and it instructs rulers how to govern. It instructs rulers how to govern, and the basic premise in there is the less government, the better. The less government, the better. Remember, he not only opposes tyranny, but he opposes the idea of government itself. Now, no Chinese ruler ever took its politics seriously. No Chinese ruler ever took the politics of this book seriously. Still, the philosophy of this book has had great influence upon China. So, though no Chinese ruler ever took the political teachings of this book seriously, the philosophy of this book has had great influence in China. It encourages non-ambition as a means of survival. It encourages non-ambition as a means of survival. Now, Chuangzu, C-H-U-A-N-G hyphen T-Z-U, Chuangzu was a 4th century B.C. disciple of Lao Tzu. A 4th century B.C. disciple of Lao Tzu. He wrote 33 books and popularized the teachings of Lao Tzu. Now, an important date in the history of Taoism is 212 B.C. At that time, the Chinese emperor burned Confucian books, and established Taoism. He burned Confucian books and establish Taoism as the religion there. Very briefly, let's take a look at some of their teachings. Tao means way or path of ultimate reality. Tao, which is T-A-O, Tao means way or path of ultimate reality, or the ground of all existence. Tao means way or path of ultimate reality, the ground of all existence. Tao is the way of the universe. Tao is the way of the universe. Tao is the way one should order his life. Tao is the way of the universe, the way one should order his life. Tao is a term beyond all understanding. So it's a way you should order your life, but it's a way beyond all understanding. So somebody tells you that you need to get the Tao. You say, well, what is it? They say, well, it's above our understanding. Tao is the way of the universe. It's the way one should order his life. It is a term beyond all our understanding. Man is to live passively, avoiding all stress and violence. Let me repeat that. Man is to live passively, avoiding all stress and violence. In Taoism, there is an overemphasis on inactivity. An overemphasis on inactivity, indifference, and irresponsibility. In Taoism, there's an overemphasis on inactivity, indifference, and irresponsibility. Whereas a Christian is called to be upset about the evils in society and then to do something to stop those evils, those who are in Taoism, are taught to be inactive, indifferent, not caring about what's going on, and irresponsible. Now, man has to live passively, avoiding all stress and violence. This will enable man to properly commune with nature. This will enable man to properly commune with nature. Thus, man's life will flow with the Tao. Again, we don't really know what the Tao is because it's beyond our understanding. Now, all things emanate, this is very important here, all things emanate from the Tao. All things emanate from the Tao, such as the yin and yang. The yin and yang are vitally important to Taoism. All things emanate from the Tao. Remember, the Tao is the way of the universe, the way one should order his life. All things emanate from the Tao, such as the yin and yang. The yin and yang are the negative and positive elements of the universe. Remember that, you'll see it on a test. The yin and yang are the negative and positive elements of the universe. Yin is the negative side of the universe. Yang is the positive side of the universe. By the way, the yin and yang is symbolized by what looks like a white six and a black six, one of them upside down, the two of them together inside the many different martial arts insignias. But the yin and yang emanate from the Tao, the negative and positive side elements of the universe. And I'll give you some lists real quickly, we're running out of time. The yin is the negative side. Write down the yin, the negative side, and then list these things under it for the negative side. The female is on the negative side. Evil is on the negative side. Female, evil, darkness, death, winter, and being passive. By negative and positive, they're not meaning good and evil. They use the terms differently than we would use them as far as being good and evil. Now, the yang is the positive side. It is the male. It is good. It is light. Good and evil, again, it's a watered-down view of good and evil. A watered-down view of good and evil. We don't view it the same way we would as Christians. The positive side of the yang is male, good, light, life, summer, and it's active. Positive side is male, good, light, life, summer, and it's active. Those who know the Tao don't care to talk about it. Those who know the Tao don't care to talk about it. Those who talk about the Tao do not know it. So if somebody's constantly explaining to you and talking to you about the Tao, he just doesn't know it. Because if he knew it, he wouldn't care to talk about it because they're indifferent. Religious Taoism was formalized in the 7th century AD. So about 1,300 years later, or 12 or 1,300 years later, religious Taoism was formalized. They got sacred scripture then at that point, a priesthood, temples, and disciples. They got the eschatological belief in a coming new age, which makes Taoism very attractive to new agers. So religious Taoism was formalized in the 7th century AD. Sacred scripture, a priesthood, temples, and disciples, eschatological or end-time belief in a coming new age. And they have a belief now in heaven and hell. They've deified Lao Tzu, their founder. They've deified him. They believe in polytheism, many gods, magic, and there's even much demon worship within Taoism currently. So religious Taoism was formalized in the 7th century AD. The key to Taoism is the Tao, the way or path of ultimate reality, the way of the universe, and from that, emanating from that, is the yin and the yang. The yin is the negative side, and the yang is the positive side. Remember, those who know the Tao don't care to talk about it. Those who talk about the Tao do not know it. You're indifferent if you know about the Tao and you don't talk about it. But praise God that Jesus Christ told us about the true faith, Christianity. Go into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, and God bless you.